I think one of the greatest compliments a church can ever receive is that they are a loving church. I think it's one of the greatest compliments. And I feel sorry for folks sometimes when they find themselves to be in a church that they may have a great orator who could be understood without affliction on Sunday morning, or they may have great singing, a lot of programs, but you've never really experienced a church the way God intends the church to be experienced, unless it's a loving church. I recently received this letter from a Bible college student who had visited our church with their summer ministry team. I want to read it to you. I think it'll encourage you. Dear Pastor Blankenship, I've had the great privilege of being able to serve in over 100 churches already since January. It's been an incredibly eye-opening experience to see the real state of churches around the country. I fully understand that no church is perfect, but it has become very apparent to me when a ministry is saturated with Holy Spirit power. This becomes increasingly evident in the spirit of the church, the love for one another, and the power of the preaching. I have had the opportunity to listen to a number of your sermons online, and I found that there is always great scriptural truth, yet it doesn't lack grace, compassion, and mercy. There was no lack of scriptural authority and substance to the message. The balance that your church portrays is obviously orchestrated by God. This is a place God is truly using. Our country, our world needs more churches like this church to show them the love of Christ. I would like to say, keep doing what you're doing. It meant so much to me as a college student. It was so refreshing, rejuvenating to experience the church the way that the Bible clearly lays it out, and not just the way that we think church is supposed to be done. I was encouraged by your church. From the worship, to the message, to the time of prayer, before, during, and after the services. I was the one who was supposed to be coming to Laurel to be an encouragement to your people. And I walked away encouraged myself. Your church is so genuine. It was so obvious that your people loved each other. And the unity they found was all in Christ. I wish I could say that about every church I have attended, but that is simply not the case. I would really like to study the ministry of Laurel Baptist Church. As I one day plant a church, I pray that I will have a church with the same balance, heart, compassion for the lost and for God. You have something incredibly special. Keep loving God and keep loving people. What a compliment to the ministry here. And as I read that letter back in July, I was thinking about the fact that's exactly how God wants the church to be portrayed to all people. That they are a loving church family. These remaining 10 verses, either directly or indirectly, they address the love in the church family. They're the outflow of what I believe is verse 14. Would you look at verse 14, please? The Bible says, let all your things be done with charity. We looked at that verse last Sunday morning, but we stopped there in our message. But what we see in the remaining verses of the entire book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 16, that everything else that is dealt with is the outflow of this command in verse 14. Let everything you do be done with love. And so from these verses, we see what I believe are six marks of a loving church. Six marks of a loving church. And as we examine them today, I want us to ask the Lord to encourage us. To encourage us where we strive to please Him. Yet, let's ask God to challenge us where we fall short of the needed ingredient to being a loving church family. And a loving church family is made up not of the system. The loving church family is made up of the people. We all, as individual people, must love in this way in order to be a loving church family. You can't just put a sign out on the door that says we're a loving church family if the people are not committed to loving one another. And that's the message this morning. What are the marks that need to be true of my life so that I, as an individual, can help this church remain to be a loving church? church family. Mark number one, here it is. Leading people to Christ. That's the first mark. Leading people to Christ. Would you find verse 15, please? In verse 15, Paul speaks about the house of Stephanas. I think that's the way that Brian pronounced it, and however Brian pronounced it is how I'm going to pronounce it today. He says in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, he identifies the house of Stephanas as this one particular family being the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, this household, the household of Stephanas, was among the first to come to Christ as a result of Paul starting this church in Corinth. Achaia was a region of the area around Corinth where this church was started. And what Paul was saying is that the house of Stephanas, they were the first family I led to the Lord when I came to Corinth. They were the first family to get baptized and join the church. He even speaks about their baptism all the way back in chapter 1. I'm not going to read it to you. You might want to mark it down. Chapter 1 and verse 16 talks about that Paul was the one who baptized the house of Stephanas. And if you'll remember, he talks about how he didn't baptize a whole lot of people. There was other people that did the baptism, but there was one family he did baptize. That was the first family that came to Christ, the house of Stephanas. Now, typically when you see a reference in the scripture to a man's house or household, it implies that the entire home, including even the servants in this culture, were saved as well, not just the one man. So he's not just saying that Stephanas got saved and baptized and he was the first to do so. No, he's talking about the whole house, the wife, the mom, the children, the servants, the whole house came to Christ. The whole house got baptized. The whole house joined the church and began serving the Lord. Think about that for a moment. What a great testimony of a man and his family when his whole house comes to faith in Jesus Christ. I want that to be said of my home. And I know when my kids get older, they come to the understanding of the Bible, they've got to make that decision themselves. I can't make it for them. I wish that I could. I wish there was some prayer that I could pray that would make my kids saved regardless of what they do. But it's their decision. The Bible clearly teaches that. That every one of us have to come to Christ of our own will, of our own choosing. But I want to tell you something. I'm working hard. I'm doing my very best. I'm praying fervently every day of my life that Kate, Keegan, and Ellie will choose Jesus and will come to Christ and live for Him and serve Him and be involved in the church and love God. They don't have to be preachers. They don't have to go to Bible colleges. I just want them to love God and serve Jesus no matter what the Lord has in store for their lives. That's my prayer, and I hope that's your prayer today. I hope as husbands and wives and moms and dads that you have this mindset that I want to do everything I can to afford my kids the opportunity to choose Jesus and to live for Jesus and to love Him with their lives. How do we do that? Well, you got to talk about Jesus and you got to bring them to church and you got to study the Bible with them and read the scriptures for them. Man, Stephanas was a guy that not only gave his life to Jesus Christ, but he worked hard to get his whole family to Jesus Christ. And that's the first mark. The first mark is leading people to Christ. That's how you know a church loves each other. That's how you know a church loves people. A church is really not a loving church if they only love the ones that are on the inside of it. And we've made that mistake at times. The Christians have. To think, well, that's a good church. They love each other. No. They love each other inside the walls, but they don't love people outside the walls. They love people who are like them. They don't love people who are different from them. They love the saved. They don't show very much that they love the unsaved. But the first mark has nothing to do with you and I loving each other as Christians. The first mark of a loving church family is when that church loves the lost. They love the unsaved. They love people who are different than them, that talk different than them, that look different than them. Hey, I love people and I want them to come to Jesus. That's the mark of the loving church, is what Paul's saying here. Because love, true love, biblical love, it never stops reaching out to those who are lost. It's the first mark, because love never stops reaching out to those who are lost. When we love people the way that God loves people, we will go to the lengths that God has gone to bring them to Him. What are we talking about? You saying I have to go and be crucified? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying the attributes that God had in order to bring the lost to Him are the same attributes that we ought to have. Compassion. Love for people. Compassion. Sacrifice. You're not going to be crucified to bring people, but you can lay down your life. You can set aside your goals. You can put away yourself for a while in order to do what needs to be done to love people and bring them to Christ. Leading people to Christ. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 when he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Why am I in the ministry? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I reaching the lost? Because the love of Christ compels me to do it. The love of Christ constrains me to do it. That's the first mark of a loving church. And you can go ahead and mark it down. A church does not love Jesus if they are not reaching people for Jesus Christ. Period. The same is true of your life and my life. Let's take the church as a whole out of it for a moment. I, Jonathan, can say all day long that I love people and that I love Jesus, but if I'm not working hard to lead people to Christ, I don't love people and I don't love Jesus. It's the first mark. Because love never stops reaching people. Love never stops saying, look what Jesus has done for me. Love never stops inviting people to church. Love never stops sharing your testimony. Love never starts having a compassionate heart for those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do I know what is a loving church? Do they lead people to Christ? Do they talk about the gospel? Do they share their testimony? Are they non-discriminatory about who can come to Christ? Do they believe that God died for the world, or do they believe that God just died for a certain group of people? A mark of a loving church is leading people to Christ. And I believe it's the first sign of a church that loves God and loves others is that we're working hard to lead people to Christ. And that begins with our family and our friends and where we work and in our communities. It later attaches itself to whatever outreaches we try to do as Christian people. But the bottom line is, every day of our lives, we're aware that that person that I'm walking beside, or I'm sitting next to, or that family that I live beside, every day of my life, it's a conscious awareness that they need Jesus. And the most important thing that I could ever do for them is introduce them to Jesus Christ. How does the world know that we love them? When we lead them to Jesus Christ. That's the first mark. He goes on and continues to talk and gives us the second mark. Not only is it leading people to Christ, but mark number two is also found in verse 15. It's passionate devotion to the ministry. Mark number two of a loving church is passionate devotion to the ministry. I want you to notice the phrase that's found in verse number 15. It's the phrase, they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Do you see that there? They've addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, the household of Stephanas was not only known for being the first fruits, the first family to come to Jesus Christ in Corinth, but they were also known for being addicted, passionately devoted to the ministry of the church. It was a mark of their love for God and their love of others that they were addicted to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony for a family. Now, I know as I was studying this, I was wondering, which way should I go? Should I direct this whole message to the family? Should I direct this whole message about the love of a church? You could easily do both with the context of this passage. Well, though I've chosen the direction of the whole church as I felt like the Lord leading me, let me just throw this in here to you this morning, that it is a remarkable testimony for the Lord that a family was known for being addicted to the ministry. Because how many things are our families known for today that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ or our involvement in the local church? But this family helped that church be known as a loving church family. Why? Because they addicted themselves to the ministry. Can I ask you a question this morning? I really want you to think about it. What is your family known for? What is my family known for? When your friends outside of this church think about you and your family and the life and involvement in life that you live, what do they think about? Wow, that's a single woman that really loves God and serves her church. Or that's a family that's always doing something with their church. I mean, they're not looking for ways out. They're looking for more ways in. Talk about being addicted. They are addicted to serving God in their church. What a testimony. I think at times, because of its negative connotation, the word addiction isn't always used as a favorable word. But it's perfectly appropriate in this context to describe the deepest commitment a person could ever have for the Lord's ministry, to be addicted to it. And I tried to think about that even in my own life. What does that mean for me? And I can only express it in these terms as what I'm doing this morning. I not just love teaching and preaching the Word of God. It's not just something I enjoy. It's something I'm addicted to. I love doing it. I'm preaching to you with every fiber of my energy this morning, not even sure that this throat is going to make it through tonight. Not because I enjoy preaching, because I'm addicted to preaching. I'm addicted to it. I love it. It's my passion. I don't want to miss it. I hate when I go on vacation and have to attend a church where I'm not preaching. Why? Because I am addicted to preaching. Are you addicted to the ministry? I just love singing in the choir. I just love serving my class. I just love this and that I do in the ministry. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a passionate devotion to the ministry. You can tell a church is a loving church of whether or not they love serving Jesus. Do you love serving Jesus? Being addicted to the ministry is involving yourself habitually in the Lord's work. It's a willing initiative to serve without being begged. It's discouraging at times. When you have to beg people to serve in the nursery. Beg people to share the gospel. Beg people to just, hey, can I just get your help? I just need your help. No, I'm not interested. Let me be. Yeah, what God is saying, if we're going to be a church that loves people and loves one another and loves Jesus, it will be known by our passionate devotion, our willing initiative to serve without being begged. We're addicted to the ministry. It's a mindset that life is not normal unless I'm helping God's church. It's a passionate devotion to serve the Lord for love's sake, and that's how God created us. No, we do not work to be saved, but we were created as saved people to work for Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God designed you and your family to work, to serve, to be addicted to the ministry of the church. What's a mark of a loving church? They're leading people to Christ. They're passionately devoted to the ministry. Number three, we see the third mark here is there is respectful submission to one another. There is respectful submission to one another. Look at verse 16. He says that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, the basic biblical idea of submission in any relationship, whether that's in the marital relationship, the parent-child relationship, the church relationship, whatever relationship, employee-employer, the basic biblical idea is that to submit is to regard others as more important than ourselves. And to be honest, in our flesh, we're not really good at that. Now, you may not admit that, but I'll be the first to admit that. I'm not really good at that. I'm not good at regarding other people more important than me. I'm not good at taking the center of the universe off of me and putting it on somebody else. I'm not good at that. And I think if you were honest, as I'm trying to be honest this morning, you would agree the same is true about your own life. The reason submission is so difficult for us in any relationship is because we're not good at making other people feel more important than we are. That's why we struggle with verses like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 that says, let nothing be done, nothing that you do, let it ever be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We struggle with that because we don't want to look out for every man instead of us. We don't want to esteem ourselves lower and esteem themselves higher. We don't want to do that. We want to eat where we want to eat. We want to serve how we want to serve. We want to do what we want to do. In the flesh, we struggle with submission. But with the Spirit, it's clear that if we're loving God and we're loving people, it will be evident by this idea that this church treats each other as if the others are more important than themselves. The same is true in the love relationship in your marriage and the love relationship with your children and the halfway love relationship with your employer, you know. Submission, biblical submission says you are more important than me. And some of us need to get in the habit of thinking that every day of our lives. I'm not suggesting that, ladies, you go up to your husband every day and look at them, or husbands, you go up to your wife every day and look at them and say, you are more important than me. No, 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 you're more important. No, 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 I mean it. You're more, but no, no, you're. I'm not saying that. But I am suggesting that every day you get up, husband, wife, parent, child, whatever it is, today I'm going to live my life as if everybody else is more important than me. It changes how we make decisions. Changes how we treat each other. It affects our love. And I think a church family that is absent of love will consist of individuals who are constantly fighting for their rights, their privileges, and their recognitions. But a loving church family will respect one another. A loving church family submits to one another. A loving church family puts the needs and desires of others ahead of themselves. How do I know whether or not that church is a loving church family? Is there a respectful submission to one another? Or are they filled with a bunch of prideful, arrogant people that always have to have it their way? It's convicting, isn't it? The scripture says in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to submit ourselves one to another. One to another. Husbands, that wasn't just about wives submitting to you. No, it's about you submitting to your wives. One to another. And that's the context of what Paul is saying here. How do we maintain love? How do we continue moving forward, growing as a church without skirmishes and fightings and division? Just make sure that the person that's sitting in front of you, behind you, or beside you is treated by you as more important than you. And when you do, you'll learn respect and you'll give off this aroma of a loving church family. What are the marks? Leading people to Christ. Passionate addiction, passionate devotion of the ministry. Respectful submission to one another. Here's mark number four. Mark of a loving church, friendship that is refreshing. Friendship that is refreshing. Look at verse number 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, it appears here that Paul was writing this letter in Ephesus to the Corinthian church, it appears as he's writing this letter in Ephesus to the Corinthian church, that some dear friends from the church at Corinth come to visit him. But we see them identified, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Now, perhaps they were part of the team that would also be delivering this letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. That was how they did it in those days. There's no pony system or a post office system. All right, Paul wasn't writing this letter and then emailing it from Ephesus to Corinth. Anything had to be delivered. It was done by those who had to come to where you are. And that's exactly what happened. Paul's writing this in prison. They had to come to where he was at, literally and physically pick up the letter, travel all the way back at Corinth where they would open the letter and then publicly read it to the entire church family. That's the post office system of this culture. So it appears that perhaps that was the reason primarily for them three going. But regardless of the immediate situation, it's clear that Paul and these men had deep friendship. They had deep companionship. For the time they spent together, verse 18 says, refreshed their spirit. Paul said, man, oh, so good to see Stephanas. I remember he was the first man I ever baptized. First one to get saved. And his whole family then came to Christ. And oh, there's Fortunatus. We don't know a lot about Fortunatus, but perhaps he was in the same boat. Man, I remember when Fortunatus got saved. And Achaicus, oh man, what a family. I'm so glad they came just by them being here. Refreshed my spirit. I don't know if there's a better compliment that can be made about friendship. Friendship. I said earlier, I don't know if there's a better compliment that could be made about a church and that they are a loving church family. Now I'm talking about friendship. I don't know of a better compliment of a friendship than it to be said of your friend that they are refreshing to be around. Refreshing. My wife used this phrase, having no idea what I'd be preaching today. She used this phrase yesterday as we were traveling back from our staff retreat. And Bill and Pam, she said it in regard to you. She said, I'm so glad Bill and Pam went with us. They are just refreshing to be around. I think anybody that knows them knows that they are refreshing people to be around. I could say that about a great deal of people at the Laurel Baptist Church. Nearly everybody. I can't say that about Jim. He gets on my nerves. But I could throw something out today and it land on any one of you, and I think I could say they're refreshing to be around. What a compliment. That you have that kind of companionship, that kind of friendship that says, man, I need to be refreshed, so I'm going to go hang out with them. I thought a lot about that earlier last week as I was preparing this message. What does it mean to feel refreshed? I don't know what it means to you, but this is what it means to me. Okay? I can't speak for you and what makes you refreshed. I can speak for me. When I'm around people who refresh me, this is how I feel. I wrote several things down. I wrote that it's a person who makes me feel at rest no matter what's going on around me. I think you'd agree with that. That's a refreshing person. They make me feel at ease. Just the world can be crumbling around me, but when I'm with that individual, I just feel rested. I feel refreshed. Now, when I leave them, I might go in the thick of the battle again, but when I'm with them, man, I just feel refreshed. I wrote down a person who allows me to be comfortable being me. That's a person that helps me feel refreshed, that I can take off the coat when I'm with them, and I can take off the tie if I want to, and I can just be me. I want to be me sometimes. Sometimes I want to get together and not talk about the seven genealogies found in Leviticus chapter 12. I want to get together and talk about who's going to whoop up on the saints, all right? That's what I want to talk about. And pastors are terrible about this. Sometimes pastors come around where they come preach for you, you preach for them, or you get together at a conference. I always want to talk about this spiritual thing and this theological debate. Listen, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about who's going to win Amazing Race this year, all right? Let's talk about that. Can I just be me, all right? Can I just be me? And that's a special friendship, by the way. When you have a connection and a friendship and a compassion with another family or individual, that you can feel like you can be comfortable being you. I wrote down it's a person who energizes me by their encouragement and nearness. I've had this. I've had people who long to be an encouragement to me, and you've had it too. They long to be encouragement to you, but they just were terrible at wording the encouragement. And it was probably best that they not say anything because they made things worse. When I first started pastoring, I had this problem. And Mike went in for one of his first, it was his first procedure with the surgery. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to encourage him. I didn't know what he was feeling. I was praying. My heart was in the right place. But when I went in there and after I got praying, they're getting ready to roll him into the room, I said, all right, Mike, I'll see you on the other side. He looked at me. No. I didn't mean that. I meant when the surgery's over, I'll be waiting on the other side. No, not there. I'll be waiting in the room. True story, ask him. So now, every time he goes into a procedure, it's a given. Mike, I'll see you on the other side. Sometimes, you know, people's hearts are in the right place. My heart was in the right place, but I did a terrible job encouraging Mike that day. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Let's make things worse by what to say. But then there's somebody that just by being close, they know exactly how to say it. And man, it's just energizing. It's helpful. I think that's what he's talking about when he says refreshed. I wrote down this, a person who shows interest in me rather than always talking about themselves. That's a refreshing friend. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I would dinner with someone and you can't even ask them how they're doing because they've already told you. And the last 90 minutes, it's been all about them. And then when you get the check, it's, oh, by the way, how's things going in your life? Well, we don't have time for that. This is just be real. That's true. That's how we are at times. But someone who's refreshing is not coming with the agenda to make it all about them. It's coming with the agenda to ask questions, to encourage you, to help you. And I find that refreshing for me. I wrote down this, a person who helps me find the comfort of God and His Word in my life. Because there are those times that I need someone to share with me scripture that remind me of God's comfort and faithfulness in my life. That kind of friendship is a mark of love, and it's a cold water to a thirsty soul, as the proverb says. Friendship that is refreshing. I hope you can say today that in this church family, You have some friendships that are refreshing. You know why I love Laurel so much? Because I can go preach in other places and I be around their people. I can just sense it. And I can't wait to get back to this church family. Because just by worshiping with you refreshes me. Refreshing to be back home in Laurel Baptist Church. Refreshing. It's a mark of a loving church. Let me give you these last two quickly. Number five, mark number five. Warm affection and hospitality. Excuse me. Warm affection and hospitality. Look at verse 19 quickly. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. Now love not only provides friendships to those we know, but I believe in verses 19 through 20 what he's implying here is that love provides hospitality to those we don't know. Think about this. Love provides friendship that's refreshing to those we know, but love provides warm hospitality and acceptance to those we don't know. That's why he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. They were faithful servants in the local church, and as implied here, they even opened their home to the ministries of the church. Look at it, verse number 19. He said, the church that is in their house. They were hospitable people. I think one of the surest marks of a loving church is people who are hospitable to those they don't know, to those they've never met. How do I know as a guest when I visit Laurel Baptist Church whether or not they love me? It's not going to be by the preaching. It's going to be whether or not you, who are the faithful members of this church, reach out and give them warm affection and warm hospitality and make them feel accepted in what I believe is the greatest church in this city. It's on us extending our affection and efforts to those we don't know. It's about giving hospitality to those that we don't have deep companionship with. Isn't that the MO of the Good Samaritan? Absolutely. He took that man into his home, bound up the wounds. He poured in the oil and wine. He didn't even know who he was. He was of a different race. He wasn't even permitted to talk to that individual. Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But that changes when you're a child of God. It makes no difference what color they are, what language they speak, what side of town they live on. When they walk through the Laurel Baptist Church, they should see a room full of good Samaritans who give me warm affection and hospitality. They make me feel accepted. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. As you walk in a bunch of churches around this city, you're not going to feel that acceptance. But the mark of a loving church is warm hospitality. And then he says, greet ye other with a holy kiss. Now, if we want to do a literal interpretation of the scriptures, what he's saying here is when they come through the doors of your church, kiss them. Kiss them. Now let me put you at ease for a moment. That verse 20 would be translated in our modern Western culture as greet one another by shaking hands and giving a hug. All right? Greet each other by shaking hands and giving a hug. The holy kiss here was just in this culture a warm embrace. When he said greet each other with a holy kiss, he's saying, I want you to have genuine and spontaneous expression of brotherly love. Greet each other with a kiss. Embrace them. Provide affection. In our day, shake their hands. Give them a hug. Let them know you're glad to see them. You're thankful for their worship of the Lord Jesus. I think one of the greatest dangers of a growing church is that we can be tempted to grow lazy week after week, hiding in the shadows rather than giving hospitality to one another. Oh, we're big enough that somebody else will greet them with a holy kiss. We come in, we find our seat, and God forbid that we move any further than that seat. We're not crossing the aisles, we're not shaking hands, we're not giving warm embraces. That's such a dangerous place to be. It's easier when you had 50 people. You had no choice. It was awkward if you didn't. In a church like ours, even with the two services, with nearly 400 people assembling here on this campus this morning for worship, it's easy to just kind of step back and let somebody else do it. Go ahead. But if all of us had that same attitude, then you can stop this idea of us being a loving church family. And maybe it's a great point to interject here. If the love of our church family was contingent on how you expressed hospitality to others, how much of a loving church family would we be? It's convicting, isn't it? Well, let me give you the last one here. Mark number 6. And really, it probably would be better for somebody else to come preach this last point because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. Mark number 6, the mark of a loving church leader, a loving church family is a loving leader. A loving leader. In these closing verses, we are given insight to what is the affectionate love that Paul had for his church. Think about this. Even with all their chaos, Paul loved them, wanted to help them mature in the Lord. I was thinking about that again this week. This church, it was messed up. I mean, terrible. Incest. Getting married one day, divorced the next. I mean, this place was messed up. And the average preacher, with all this turmoil, would have even finished the letter. He would have just walked away. You didn't have it. Yet with 15 strong chapters of rebuke, Paul never stopped loving them. Look at verse 21. He says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. It carries this idea that he has a personal regard for them. He's sharing his heart for them. He said, listen, nobody else is typing this up and sending it to you. This letter wasn't a joint effort by 5 or 6 people formed a committee to correct Corinth. Now, I want you to know that this is from my heart. I wrote this letter from my heart. This was me. This was Paul. I wrote this with my own hand. This heart for his people. And then in verse number 22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema and maranatha. Anathema means curse. Maranatha means Lord, come. Basically what Paul was saying, it's an invitation to those who do not love Jesus as Lord to be free from their eternal curse before Jesus comes. So he says, oh, by the way, if any of you don't love Jesus, you better choose him. You better get saved. Invite him in your life before Jesus comes, because when Jesus comes, anathema, you're going to be cursed forever and there's no hope. He's reminding them of the love of Jesus. And you get to verse 23, it gets extremely personal. The grace of our Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He's saying, amidst all your sins, I want to remind you of the immeasurable grace of God. You read some of Paul's writings, you think, man, this was a hard man. But with his teaching of the truth, he always wrapped it up in this idea that God's grace is limitless. And no matter how chaotic your life, your family, or your church is, God's grace is far more abundant than that chaos. I want to remind you of the grace of God. And he said, I want to lead you in the grace of God. I want you to experience the grace of God. And then here's how he ends in verse 24. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He literally signs the letter, I love you. I love you. What a great leader. And I'm going to be honest with you that the Lord spoke to my heart through these final words, reminding me of the leader that I'm supposed to be to you. These last four verses are not about you, they're about me. That in the midst of all the chaos at times, even in moments where lasciviousness and worldliness creeps into our lives, that I am to give much grace. And as a leader, I'm always to express much love. Because if anybody had an excuse to tear it up and move on, it was Paul, because Corinth was the worst church you could ever imagine. Yet with all their gross sins and their divisiveness, Paul just wanted them to know at the very end, hey, I love you. And I want you to have the grace of Jesus in your life. Because a loving leader, he's going to share personal words of warning and affection at times. A loving leader is going to love the church with the same grace that Christ loves us. A loving leader is going to remind his church that he loves them. And I want you to know that I love you. And I wish that, and maybe you can, I don't know. I wish you could see what God has done in my life over the last 8 years. I'm not the same man that came here with 36 people 8 years ago. I'm a totally different man for the good. There were moments where there wasn't a lot of grace. There have been times where I haven't vocally expressed a lot of love. But I need you to know today, this is the last message I ever preached, that I love you. If this is the last Sunday I ever act as pastor of this church, I need you to know that I love you. I don't care how screwed up your family is. It makes no difference how chaotic your life may be. Because mine's probably as chaotic as yours. Have you seen my kids? I just need you to know that you don't have to be what I want you to be for me to love you. I love you. And if you miss anything in this message today, maybe it was designed for me. Because I need God's help to be a loving leader. Just as you need God's help to be a loving church family. What a way to end the book. Was he too hard? Absolutely not. He needed to be hard. This was chaos to the extreme. He needed to lay down the law. He needed to have a standard. There had to be some things dealt with. But when it was all said and done, he said to Corinth, well, it's up to you what you do from here on out. But I just need you to know that I love you. Marks of a loving church family is a loving leader. And may God help me to do that. May God help us all to lead people to Christ. May God help us all to passionately be addicted to the ministry, to be respectful of one another, to have friendship that's refreshing and warm affection and hospitality to those that we don't know. And may God help me to love you as He loves you. To love you in a way that makes us an even better loving church family.